281. Shall we stand, please? I'd like to ask you as much as possible to kneel with me in a word of prayer, please. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we approach Thy holy throne again on this beautiful day, it is always in reverence to Thee. For we know, our kind Heavenly Father, that we are blessed daily of You, and have been held in the hollow of Thy holy hand. And Thou hast shielded us daily from much of the power of the adversary that would take us away and draw us to the world. We're grateful, Father, for the very opportunity and the blessing that is ours to have the opportunity to come and to meet with one another, wherein that we might find support and strength that enables the children of Thee to continue to grow in Thee, to come and to listen to Thy word, and to have it expounded so that there would be the understanding that is so lacking across the nations of the earth. And as we come, we pray that we have brought a heart that is prepared for the reception of Thy Spirit to move, to direct, to feed and to edify of those things which are needful for the Spirit to grow and to remain solid and firm in Thee. That the hunger and thirst shall ever be there, inasmuch that as we grow, that we would grow in a greater knowledge and understanding of Thy holy word, and a greater desire to walk daily in a way that would be pleasing unto Thee. We pray, Father, for the brother, Thy servant, who is to speak to us this day, that Thy Spirit shall be upon him with great power, to give him understanding and edification of the very scriptures, of those things that should be brought forth, that we might be edified in a way that be pleasing unto thee. For you alone know the needs of the children of men. And so oftentimes they vary. But yet we're grateful, Father, that in your love and compassion, you continue to nourish those in their varied needs, to strengthen, to give us the understanding of our sins and the ability that we have through thee to set them aside and to repent therein, that we might walk closer to you. Bless those, our Father, who are sick and afflicted, who have a desire to be here with us this day and could not. We pray for Evelina, and we pray that you would bless her. And each one, Father, who have asked for special interest in our prayers, we hold up unto you, Charlotte. We hold up unto you those who mourn, those, our kind Heavenly Father, of our young, who needs a stable hand in their life to be directed unto thee. May they learn to hold on to the rod of iron. Give those, Father, who are not with us this day because of choice, we beseech thee that thou wilt turn them about and renew their covenant in their hearts and their minds with thee, wherein that they would come and have a desire to come and to meet and to worship and to come above all, Father, and allow you to feed them and to mold their hearts and their minds, that it would be steady, even that it would give them the power to endure to the end. We're grateful for the gift of thy Holy Son. We're grateful, Father, for his love and for the life that he lived as an example, for the holy word that has been written and preserved through the generations of time, that would enable us to have the eyes that can see through the Spirit, through thy Holy Spirit, and even the Spirit of truth. So bless us now, Father, as we come and wait before thee. Bless each of our hearts and prepare us for the message that thou hast brought through thy servant this day to be taught. And above all, may we not only hear and be hearers of the word, but through thy strength and power, that we would as well be the doers, that our feet would be set upon the rock, even thy Son, even Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his holy name, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. We will at this time be blessed with a special number.
Oh,
you. I don't know how many years I have known my brother. It's been a while. And of course, when you know him, why, it's a natural thing to love him. And to love the desire that he has to serve the Lord. And so as each of you have come here this morning and you plan on coming and staying here for an hour for a preaching service, well, I'd ask you that you wouldn't waste your time. But as you come this morning, that you'd give our brother your careful and your prayerful attention. And I know he'd like to have your prayers, because anyone that stands here and endeavors to teach desires to never teach of themselves, but only that which the Lord would have them to bring. Because he's the one that has the eyes to see the needs. Sometimes a man's eyes, they don't have the sight that the Lord has. And sometimes things that we think that we see, the Lord sees differently. So it's important that those who stand before you would speak not through the direction of their heart, but through the direction of the Lord's heart. And I know that that's the desire of my brother this morning. So I ask for him your prayerful and your careful attention as he brings to us those things that he feels moved upon to bring to us this morning, our brother and elder Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Hubert. It's good to see each one of you out there. It really is. I do have a message I feel that the Lord directed me this to bring to your attention this day. I'm also, after that beautiful introduction, I had something else I wanted to kind of begin my sermon with, and I hope and pray my brother will go with me. I had an experience with our brother Housenick that was humorous, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. Some time ago, we were gathered at Missouri for a conference. And as it was typical that you would have conference meetings, and in the evening you'd have a preaching service. Well, that particular night, our brother Hubert was the speaker. And I was sitting next to our brother Housenick, and we were listening to Brother Hubert, and he was speaking, and as he is, he's very zealous in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and kind of went along a little bit after an hour, and pretty soon a half an hour, more than an hour, and Brother Housenick was kind of sitting there squirming, and, you know, he was having a hard time. He kind of lost his thought, and about that time, we were sitting there, and he's very vocal anyhow, if you remember, and we heard a siren go by. Real loud siren. He goes, "Hey, he's in here. Take him away." But I hope and pray that I can keep your attention at least for a short period of time, that I might bring this to you. There's a lot of things that we hear in our news, and a lot of talk in the presidential race. There is a particular topic that has come to the forefront, so to speak, and a lot of people giving their interpretations of this particular topic. And I thought, you know, I listened to the pros and cons and how they batted it around, and I feel that it might be something that we might want to discuss this morning, because I feel impressed that the Lord would have his servants at least identify what the gospel of Jesus Christ talks about. Family values. So that there should be no guesswork. First of all, I remember as I listened to this being batted around, different ones had different interpretations of what family and values, what emphasis was it being made on, family or values or whatever, and you've heard that. And actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to put them both together to the definition. The definition of a family, at least in my dictionary, was all the people living in the same house. But then they clarified that. What do they mean by that? And it's a group consisting of the two parents and their children, also the children of the same parents, and one's husband or wife and children, meaning that it'd be just a husband and the children, or the wife and the children, or just the children alone, living under the same roof, would constitute a family. Then values, that which is desirable, are worthy of esteem for its own sake, a thing of quality having intrinsic worth. Okay? Now, I think given with those definitions, or with those, you know, both the definitions put together, we find instances in the lives of the children of men where you do find that there is a group of people that do have a father and mother, and they have the children as a family. You also find where there's just the children, that the parents have died or no longer there, whatever, and then where there may be a husband and children, or the wife and the children, or the mother. So we have these different things that exist in our society. First of all, I'd like to go right from the very beginning. A lot of times, you know, you read these things in the papers and stuff, and they never, or listen to it on the news, they don't come to the root of the whole thing, I feel. And there's a foundation to this so-called family values, and that foundation is marriage. And why do I say that? Because even within the definition, there's an offspring. Without the offspring, you really don't have the family, if you remember in that definition. And in the scripture, God, from the very beginning, instituted marriage, that there would be offspring. Okay? You can go back in Genesis in the second chapter, 21 through 24, where you find here, and it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed it up, and the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And if you jump over in the third chapter, you find here, this is where we find that the role of the woman, she would bring forth children, and if you read through 16 through 17. And then you also find the role of the husband, that he was to support that family and care for them in their needs. And then if you go over into the fourth chapter, in the very first verses there, you find verses 1 and 2, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." The basic foundation instituted of God, marriage, that we might have a thing that is called a family. Now, the Lord God, he instituted. Now, let me back up. Let's go over into Matthew in 19th verse, 19th chapter of Matthew, excuse me. In verses 4 and 5, before I get going here. Sometimes I get in a hurry. Matthew 19, in the words of Christ. And sometimes you hear this in the wedding vows. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more one more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Ordained, instituted, brought forth by God. Now, let me continue. In the old days, concerning the Mosaic Law, the Lord saw it fit to be very specific in giving guidance to the children of Israel. He gave them specific laws. He outlined many things concerning the lives of individuals. And one of them was dealing with this foundation or family. And some of the things that they should do or not do. And you can find that in Leviticus in the 18th chapter of Leviticus 1 through 25. I'm not going to read it. There's a lot of different laws, the different things that you can read there. And I suggest you read them because I think it would just be just good reading to review those things. Because there was purposes behind each one of those things that the Lord was given to the house of Israel. I think they're pertinent for our day and our life within the family structure. Then you find that towards the end of that 18th chapter, the 26th through the 29th verse, he says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes," or those things that he has given them, "and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done." So he's saying that, Israel, I'm giving you all these things that you should avoid to do. And the reason being is that because the land that you occupy now, those people did those things, and it was destructive to them. And it says, "which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people." And I think I can draw a parallel very, very plainly, because we believe that in the Book of Mormon, as it is taught, that we are a possessor of a land that was given to the Gentiles after another people defiled the land. That's what the Book of Mormon talks about. And it was because of them defiling the land that we obtained this land, a promise. And that same promise holds true for us. We're no different. That if we defile the land with those same kinds of things that the Lord has pointed out in the Scripture, we're destined to not be on this land for long. And I think this is where we find that we start breaking away from that path that we see as being taken in our country today. We find that that sin is no longer sin. It's an alternate lifestyle. It's someone else's choice, but may not be ours, but hey, that's all right. And that's a very dangerous position to be found in. And I think this is one of the reasons why I feel led of the Lord to reemphasize and reevaluate or show what the Lord expects of His people. In Corinthians, in the First Corinthians, we find, and I know you're familiar with these things, but I'm just doing it as a review. In 1 Corinthians, in the 7th chapter, and the 3rd verse, well, I jumped away. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, or charity, or kindness, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife not having power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." As I talk about family values and this foundation, the scriptural tie-in, the man and wife, that they are to live as a complete unit, working in harmony. All right? For that inevitable children to be what? An example. That they would grow healthy and strong and in mind and in spirit, that they too then can continue on in that same path. In Ephesians, again, in the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 23, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we find here in the scripture that there is a sense of order within this family structure or family values. The Lord has placed it upon the man, the husband or the father, to be the head of the household, to work in conjunction with the wife, that they might live in harmony. Then we read here in the 25th verse, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I can't emphasize this more. As I contemplate, as he drew a parallel with the life of Christ, to think about the love in which Christ had for his people and his attitudes towards them, it's really a humbling thing to try and put myself in those same shoes concerning this foundation of marriage, my role, my responsibility, the expectations that the Lord has for me in fulfilling that role. It's a very humbling thing, thought of the expectation that he has placed upon my shoulders as I have desired to have a family. It's very important. And that's why when we make this decision to be a family, to enter in the bond of marriage, that we do so very prayerfully with the leading of our Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. That it would not be something quick and without thought. Again, over in the 6th chapter, here there's responsibilities within that family, that foundation of the marriage. For the children, 1-4, verses 1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then in the last, the 4th verse, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Very important that order may be maintained within the family structure, that the children would understand why they're there. They would be secure enough because of your relationship with your wife or your husband, that they would have a desire to obey their parents and to not go against them, and to honor them, that they might live long, that they could continue this within their lives when they become adults and make those same decisions. In the book of Mosiah, similar thoughts by another people, another history book, Mosiah in the 2nd chapter. Verses 25 through 27. Again, more instruction. I think I'll move up a little bit here, maybe the 23rd verse. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, who is the master of sin. Or who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness? But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. So by our example, we will be able to do those things for one another, for our children, for those that live around us, that we might be a complete body. And you know that entity, the family, I think it spills over into the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we're told, we are a body or a family in Christ. So if you have a strong understanding of the family values of this foundation, and as it's working within the body of Christ, it is a strong nucleus so that as you add to them, you find that you have a very strong, strong body of people, strong in mind and in spirit, working together for good. But like in all things that are good, all things that are of Christ, we find there's an opposite. We find that in this opposition, especially in these days that we live in today, the father of all lies is trying to teach our children and our young adults something totally opposite to those things that we know is true. And they're working overtime. I want to speak a little bit about what happens when we find within this definition of family and the values, when you find within, like I said, in that definition, you found that it was a group of people living under a roof, and that group of people is normally the two parents and the children, but can be just the children or one of the parents and the children. So you find that there's differences there. Let's look at those things. Maybe reasons for, the way I've got it on my paper, reasons for a single parenthood. The reason why I'm saying this is that, if you remember correctly, our vice president tried to point out to the nation by example, and he was berated for it. He pointed out the Murphy Brown. I've never watched the program, but he was pointing to that particular incident. She was a woman who, through her own decision, wanted to have a child. Tried to do something abnormal, I would say, from the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not follow the plan that God has laid out. And he was berated by it. Maybe not by the people of the United States. Yes, there were those who did do that. But you find in the media and many others who are influential in for our schools and those kinds of things, you found that they tried to tear him down for that thing that he tried to bring forth to try and tell us that it was wrong. One of the things that we find that would cause single parenthood is death. There's different aspects of this. One we find there is, ooh, that should sound good. The natural death of the individual dying through sickness or whatever. We also find that, which would create a single parenthood. Another one that we see on a daily basis, like in Bosnia or whatever, through war, which will cause single parenthood. And then one of the things that we find, again, is murder that we find in our society today. Now, out of those three things, you know, you think about each one of them, and really you have no control over any of them, do you? I mean, to make a conscious decision, do you have any control over any of these things which would cause you know, that you could avoid it other than maybe not going to war, but then there's times when we can't avoid that either. So those things are out of your control to cause single parenthood families. Now let's look at another aspect of single parenthood, divorce. There are, again, I can break them down, things that in our society, adultery would be one of them. We find in the scripture it teaches that, yes, that is the only, this is really the only, the only thing Scripture teaches that would free us from that bond or covenant that we made between one another and with God. And yet even in that, it's not an absolute, or at least the Lord would desire it wouldn't be. Another one we find in our society is abuse. Physically, mentally, whatever it is. That's another reason for divorce. And then there's one more. And that one was kind of hard for me to categorize, you know, to put it all together. And I guess these words came to my mind. Just because. You know, it's kind of hard to put it in any other words. In our society today, you know, hey, I don't want to be married anymore. Goodbye. You know, just because. All of these are in our society today, many of them acceptable. But we find only one that, in the eyes of God, acceptable. There's one more. Another category that I list, which would cause a single parenthood, and that's by choice. Now, I have that broken down in four different categories. I think I'm going to have to, I wrote too big, so I'm going to have to write that, I'm going to have to erase some of that. The reason why I broke it down in those, in four categories is because I think it would more explain our situation today within our, as we find in the United States, and it prevails throughout the world for the most part. I'll just put these up here. Death, divorce, by choice, first one I listed there is something that happens within the lives. Separation. They have a strong feeling that really divorce isn't right for whatever reason. There isn't death. Separation. No longer living together as a family, as a unit. And that causes problems. And the reason why it causes problems is because it has changed the perfect will of God in His intent and purposes in our lives. Why He instituted marriage from the very beginning. And any time that we as individuals deviate from that perfect purpose of God and things are altered, we find that there's problems. Another way that we can become a family of separate of a single parenthood, you would find, I call it natural. Now, what does he mean by natural? What I meant by that is sex beyond the marriage vows, altering or changing that basic foundation that God set up. We find today men and women living together by choice, having children naturally of the nature of man, and trying to raise a family, and trying to teach family values. Can you see a problem in that? Something contrary to the things that God is trying to teach and has instituted. We have a better way of doing it. Man's smarter than God. So they make these conscious decisions to do this. And we see in our society, it's causing problems. It was never meant to be. There's another one, and this has only been kind of recent. And this is the thing I spoke of a little bit. Artificial. This is what our vice president was talking about. Only because of science and where we have progressed today, understanding the laws of nature, fertilization, outside the womb, whatever, we have a thing that's called artificial parenthood. Now a woman could, by choice, hey, I'm getting too old, I don't really want a man, I want to do something different than what God has laid out, I'm going to have a baby. I don't necessarily want to go this route, because that doesn't really impress me. I'm going to do it on my own. So we find in our society today women taking avenues of this nature, becoming a single parent family, and trying to raise these children under a set of values that they have chosen. Then we have another one. It's pretty common. That's adoption. But they could go to the law. And again, this is far-reaching, because we can find that it doesn't really matter if it's a male or female or whatever their lifestyles are, that if they can prove that they can feed them and keep them clothed through our judicial system, they can adopt children and raise them. The person could be, you know, any kind of a caliber of a person in that sense, and that's very dangerous. But in all these things, we find that in each one of these things that I've listed, except for death, all those little entities deal with sin, transgressing the law of God, going opposite of those things that God has foreordained the family to be. And I know that there's countless of scriptures that we can go and reference when mankind fights against God, tries to do their will, it causes heartache and pain and suffering and ultimately destruction. I guess my purpose today is to bring to the forefront of the onslaught of of liberal thinking, of accepting these reasons, but there's nothing wrong with it. What do you mean? Why can't I, if I feel that I want a child, are you going to deny me? I'm 40-some years old. I haven't found a husband yet. I want a child. And you're telling me I can't? No, I'm not telling you. I'm telling you if you follow that avenue, there's going to be problems. Because it is against the nature of God and the things that He has set forth. And you can do that with every one of those things. That when there's a breakdown within the family value structure, something that goes contrary to the will of God, there's going to be problems. And I can, through my own experience, I can tell you that is a true statement. One of the things that we see today that I cut up several news clippings and articles that we've had in the Arizona Republic. One of them was, how does daycare affect infants' lives? This was on October 6, 1992, by Eric Ekholm. It says that by 1976, which was the first year of the Census Bureau, asked a precise question concerning single parenthood. 31% of the mothers with a child under the age of one. Excuse me, let me back up. I've got a couple of articles. This one has to do with the family as a complete unit, a mother and a father, for the most part, mother and father, but actually more so dealing with those in the workforce. 31% of the mothers with a child under the age of one were in the labor force. That was in 76. By 1990, because of economic need and changing attitudes about the personal fulfillment, 53% of mothers, of such mothers were. The trend was most pronounced among college graduates with infants under the age of one, and that happened to be 68% worked. So we're finding in our society that women, in their either being forced or as it says, they're changing attitudes, they are leaving that maybe basic concepts in a strong number and going into the workforce. And so what they were trying to do here was they were trying to say, well, how does this affect the children in their overall ability to cope with life? They haven't done the study long enough. It's still out. But I feel, just through the short life that I've lived, I've seen differences within our society because of that. There was another article. It says, Single Moms, a Fact of Life. Some more statistics. Children under the age of 18 living in a single-parent household. In 1970, there was 12% of all the children lived under those conditions, 11% with their mothers and 1% with their fathers. In 1991, 25% were living under those conditions, 22% with their mother and 3% with their father. Those are scary statistics. I do have another article. There's two of them, which when I read them, I felt very moved to cut them out and to culminate this sermon that I have today. Here, this is A Single Mom's A Fact of Life. This was in October 5th. They were talking to one woman, Janice Edwards. She's a young mother of two. She's 27 years old. And they paraphrased her thoughts Her standards changed when she became a single parent. I now say to myself, so what if I didn't make homemade cookies, said Ben, who lives in Columbia, Missouri. If everybody's been fed and everybody's got clean underwear, the needs have been met. Was there really a question about her having to make homemade cookies? No. But I would seriously have to say that there is a problem if she feels that that's the only thing that the children need is to be fed and have underwear. I think anybody could supply that. Even the state could supply that. My self-image as a parent had a difficult couple years when I got divorced, she said. I believed that my children could have a full, rich life with only one parent, but I wasn't sure I could be able and do all that. It is only this last year that it's begun to feel natural to live this way, the three of us as a family unit. And that's what scares me. That people today, and seeing the examples, are saying, it's comfortable. I can do it. And I'm looking at it as on a broad spectrum. Tying it to that basic foundation, the basic purpose that God created or instituted marriage. Last year, according to the Census Bureau, a quarter of the nation's children under age 18 lived in a single-parent household. Those are the statistics I told you, and they're growing in number. Last year, one in four babies was born to a mother who was not married, and that percentage has been growing steadily. One out of every four babies in the United States is being born to a mother who is not married. By choice, however that choice might be. Says here, most of those are from mothers of younger, poor, less educated, and more dependent on welfare than those who were married at the time of birth. Although never married mothers are the fastest growing group, but they're still a minority at this point. One of the things that they highlighted, whether divorced or never married, most said that society does not give them enough credit for their efforts to build good lives for themselves and their children, that they resent the recent uproar over Murphy Brown's pregnancy, in which Vice President Dan Quayle expressed his disapproval of the TV character's decision to become a single mother. The woman is quoted as saying, I feel like he was putting her down. I'm a single parent with kids, so he's putting me down too, said Sharon Lewis, 28, who is raising two children in Dixon, Mississippi on $180 a week that she takes home from a factory where she packs chickens. I need help with my kids. I don't need put-downs. I'm having a hard time, and I do the best I can. And I guess the thing I want to point out here is that, and this happens so many times, this particular woman, she found herself divorced because her husband left her and left her children. Do you believe that that's what Dan Quayle was talking about? No. That wasn't what he was talking about at all. But I want you to take notice who they target, the news media, and these, as they call them, liberal cultural elites. They grab these people in these horrible situations and they build it up and they try and make their case for it. And it's wrong. Makes them, you know, here it is, they're putting so much emphasis on there that this woman who is really struggling, and I feel for her, that she's being put down for her efforts. And this is not the intent. This is not the intent of what I'm speaking of today. What I'm saying to you today, that whenever those things that God has put forth and has established, when we go contrary to them, there will be problems, period. There's another article. Thomas Well. Schools wage quiet war, undermining family values. I've read articles that he has written. He's a very sound individual. I would have to believe that he must believe in the rudimentary teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or he wouldn't be able to write some of the things that he writes. In his very beginning statement, no one seems to have a harder time figuring out who the cultural elite are than the cultural elite themselves. No one seems to have a harder time figuring out what the values issues is about than those who have been working overtime to undermine the values and the traditions, or the values traditional in American society. One of the first things a family tries to teach its children is the difference between right and wrong. One of the first things our school tries to do, try to destroy, is that distinction. This destruction is called values clarification. Except in places where parents and the public have caught on to what this lying and lofty phrase really means. What he's speaking of today is that in our schools, in the elementary schools, in the junior high, and on into the college level, they're saying that, hey, if a man and another man want to live together and they're not going to harm you in any way, that lifestyle is fine for them. And we do not have the right to condemn that lifestyle. Or vice versa, to women, whatever. Or any of these kinds of things that they do by choice. That it is not our place or right to speak against. And when we do, we are the ones that are wrong. We are wrong. Another statement, but because judges responsive to the media's values and preferences of choice to lie about the Constitution and say that it requires that we suffer what untold generations of Americans before us refused to suffer, though living under the very same Constitution. And he was speaking concerning where today in our, we can't go drive down the street without seeing signs of the candy store. We can't go past the post office without all that paraphernalia that's out there for our children. A long time ago, the society would not put up with it. It would not be there. But today, because of the judicial system and these individuals that he was speaking of, they interpret the Constitution that they have a right to have that there. We don't have a right to protect our society from those kinds of things. The same thing it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trying to teach against those things. Hollywood, television news, and entertainment alike, and much of the elite print media likewise, to reflect a set of values and antithetical or opposite to the values which have shaped this nation and which still hold sway among most Americans. People who played Russian roulette in their sex lives or drug usage and who caught AIDS as a result are repeatedly depicted by the media elite as victims, not only of these diseases, but also of society, not only as tragic sufferers, but as somehow heroes in a way in which people who suffer from cancer or Alzheimer's are not. Magic Johnson would be a very, very perfect example of this. He's a victim, according to society, or at least those who write. Tell us that we have to accept that. But did he not play Russian roulette with his life? By choice? Again, he goes on and he says, nowhere is one-sided indoctrination with elite values opposite to the traditions of values more pervasive than an elite on elite college campuses. The college curriculum is increasingly invaded by courses which do not try to teach students how to think, but what conclusions to reach on issues ranging from race and gender to environmentalism and Marxism. He wrote a short little thing about the Rodney King thing. He is a black man. This author is a black man. He says, did you know that that famous Rodney King beating scene, which has been shown innumerable times on the television, is only a fraction of what is on the videotape? Only that fraction that would lead the viewer to the conclusion that fits the views of the media elite. These are the things that are invading our society, who is breaking down our family values, the basic rudimentary structure of our society as a whole. When you break that down, you destroy the society as a whole. I hope and pray that we might see through that war that is being waged against family values, that we be mindful of the scripture that helps us to understand that man did not institute marriage, which ultimately was the nuclei of a civilization, but that God instituted it. That there are those expectations that God has for that society to live within the society, to be prosperous and to be healthy, not only mentally but physically. And what path our nation is headed towards if it continues the way it is today. I hope and pray that I've been of some value. I've brought forth some things that would be some value to you, that you might think upon those things, and that you might pray about those things. May God be with you.
Thank you, Gordon. Let's not forget the announcements. Let's turn to page 228 in closing. Shall we stand, please?
Thank you.
Father, as we come before you at the close of this time that we have had allotted to us to come and to listen to thee, we're indeed grateful, Father, for the laws that thou hast laid before us, for the scriptures wherein that we might understand and know thy ways and not the ways of men. For we know and have seen, Father, what is the result of disobedience to thy holy law. We pray for this nation and the nations about us that have turned their eyes away from those things that are pure and holy before thee. We pray, Father, that they might come alive and awake in the responsibilities to keeping the commandments of thee and of thy Son. We pray again, Father, for the little one and for his ears, that they might be healed and have relief. For all the sick and afflicted among us, for the work of the body of Christ, wherever it might be, we pray, our kind Heavenly Father, for those who are in the field, and ask thy blessing upon them, that thou would guide and direct our families and our family of Christ, that we might not be partakers of those things of the world, but that we would walk according to the holy standard that thou hast given us. Be with us now, Father, we pray thee, through the remainder of this day, that our conversation and the desires of our heart and our meditation would be acceptable before thee. And these things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.